Let's take our Bibles here this morning, 1 Samuel chapter number 8, 1 Samuel chapter number 8, Children's Church heading out the side door, and all of those that are 4 to 9 year olds, go out that side door and be part of the Children's Church program next door. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, if you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers will get you a Bible to use during the service. You can have that. 1 Samuel chapter number 8 is where we're going. We looked at the first 5 verses of this chapter last week, and so we'll pick up this morning with verse number 6, and I want to read down through the end of the chapter as our text here this morning. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter number 8, starting in verse number 6. The Bible says here, "But the thing displeased Samuel." If you remember from last week, what they wanted was a king. And that is what is displeasing Samuel, the Bible says here. "When they said, 'Give us a king to judge us,' and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly again unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them.' Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, 'This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, and for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, when ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king.' And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, 'Go ye every man unto his city.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this text, Lord, we grasp the understanding that we need to get a hold of. Father, as your people, sometimes we want things that's just not in line with you. And Father, not what you would have. Father, help us to realize that your way is the best way. Lord, your way is the right way, and your way is the way that we should take. And I pray you'd help us see it from this passage now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Maybe you're like me, or maybe you've had times like me in the past, and you've gotten really hungry. You ever been there? Boy, I'm just starving. And we say something along the lines of, "I could eat an elephant." Now, we couldn't really eat an elephant, but we think, "Boy, I'm so hungry, I could eat an elephant there." And so in those times, sometimes your eyes get bigger than your stomach, right? You know what I'm saying there. And you go over to McDonald's and you look at the menu and you just feel like, "Give me one of everything. I mean, I just want it all, you know. I just do it all." But you know you can't order everything on there. And so you say, "Well, I'll tell you what, give me 2 quarter pounders, give me 2 large fries, and give me a Diet Coke, because you got to have Diet Coke with that. And so you say, boy, I'm ordering all of those things there, and boy, you get that food, they put it all on the tray, and boy, you're so excited, you go back to your seat, you sit down, and you start eating that first quarter pounder, boy, you eat that whole thing, and you start eating that first large fry, and you get about the whole thing done about that large fry, and you're like, boy, I'm getting kind of full here, but you ordered all this food, so you got to eat it, right? And so you're eating that fry, and you're starting on the second fries, and boy, you're eating that, and you're skipping the ketchup now because we don't want anything else. We just eat the fry now, and we're doing that. You get that last quarter pounder there, and you take a couple bites of that, and this quarter pounder that was sounding so good, that you wanted so much, now becomes utterly disgusting to you. You're like, I don't want any more. And this thing that you thought, this will satisfy me, this is exactly what I want, now becomes terrible. Makes you feel terrible. You've eaten it. Maybe you even leave the last half of that quarter pounder. You say, I just forget it. I'm not eating anything else. You throw it away, whatever. And the rest of the day, you feel like, oh, because you got what you wanted and found out it's not what you needed. Well, in this text here in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, we find the high cost of getting what you want. And sometimes there's a very high cost to get what you want. What you thought would be good, what you thought was what you needed, turns out really to be a problem to you, a difficulty to you. Such is the case here for Israel. And so let's look at the text here and what it teaches us about this idea of the high cost of getting what you want. I want you to notice, first of all, there's a rejection of God. When they're going to get what they want, it's ultimately a rejection of God. Now, it starts off in verse number 6 and tells us about the displeasure of Samuel. Verse 6 says, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. So the Bible tells us Samuel is not a happy camper. He's not a happy camper about what the people are demanding. They're demanding that we have a king here, that a king rule over us. And in so doing, no doubt Samuel, he's a human being, he's a person, and so he feels like, boy, they're casting off my judgeship. They don't want me to rule over them anymore. They don't want me. They want to replace me. They want a king in my stead there. And let me say, as we look at this passage, or as we come to it a little bit later here in the message, we're going to see definitely that a king was not what Israel needed at this time. It wasn't in God's plan. It wasn't going to be the best thing. It wasn't God's timing for them. But they are wanting it now. They're saying, give us a king now. And Samuel feels like, boy, they're rejecting me. Now, maybe they have some cause to it. They told us in the prior verses what we said last week. They said, oh, Samuel, your sons? No way. They can't rule over us. We know they're ungodly. We know they're taking bribes. We know that they're greedy that way. And they can't rule over us. And no doubt they looked at Samuel and they said, Samuel, you know, I don't want to say anything, but Samuel, that's pretty gray hair. You're getting a little older now, and Samuel, we don't see anybody on the horizon that can take your place. And so maybe they had some rationale or some thinking that maybe they needed a new leader here, but they say, Samuel, we want somebody else. Now, let me say this real quickly when it comes to Samuel's sons, because that was the automatic thought in their process that if Samuel, when he gets old, boy, we'll just go to Samuel's sons and they can be able to rule. But they looked at Samuel's sons and they said, no way, we can't do that. We can't go to these people. Here's what I want you to think. Spiritual leadership or the lack thereof is never a reason to do wrong. That is, I realize that we have to have and we need good spiritual leadership. But can I say this? No matter how Samuel's sons were, or no matter how Samuel was, good or bad, it was incumbent upon the children of Israel to obey God. And if we bring it up to today, in you and I's life, if you will, it doesn't matter about your pastor, if he's a good pastor or if he's a bad pastor, You need to be a person who serves the Lord. You need to be a person who says, I'm going to obey the Lord. There's been many pastors over the years who have had moral failings. And when that happens, it's a terrible thing. And often, much of the church will leave. Much of the church will even become disinterested in God and disinterested in serving God. And that's a horrible thing. But can I say, it does not matter what I do. It matters that you do right. It matters that I'm going to be a person who serves God. Look over in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number one or four. In Philippians chapter number four, I want you to see something. When we look in the Bible, do you realize that the Bible is made for you personally? The Bible's not written to the pastor, it's written to you. Now, it tells us some things about the pastor, but some things the pastor should do, whatever. But the Bible's written for us personally. Look at Philippians chapter number chapter number 3. I told you the wrong chapter. Chapter number 3 and verse number 13, where the Bible says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So the Apostle Paul says, here it is, I'm going to be a person who has, I haven't attained what God wants me to attain yet, so I'm going to continue to reach. I'm going to continue to strive. I'm going to continue to press on, he says in the next verse, verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, the Apostle Paul says, it doesn't matter what anybody else does, I'm going forward for God. I'm going forward for Christ. And can I say, you can't look to your neighbors, and you can't look to other people in the church, and you shouldn't look to the pastor. You should say, I'm going to do what God would have me to do. And pastor, I may fail, or I may die, or there may be some other situation that comes up, and maybe there's a group of people in our church that gets mad and walks away from our church. It does not matter what other people does or do. It matters what you do. Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to be a person who presses on for God? See, the children of Israel, if we come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 8, are using Samuel's sons, and they're saying, well, he's the reason. No. There's never a reason, a right reason to do wrong. There's never a right reason to do wrong. I'm always going to do that which is right. So we see back in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, notice here that there's a displeasure of Samuel. Would you notice, secondly, there's the declaration of God, what God says about the whole matter. Look at verse number 7, 1 Samuel chapter number 8, and it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say. So God says, do it. They want a king? Fine, give them a king. That's what they want. That's what they're demanding. Fine, give it them. What's he going on in verse number 7? For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Look at verse number 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. That is, God says unto Samuel here, Samuel, let me just tell you straight up, it's not you that they're rejecting. It's not you that they're upset with, although you're the man that's getting all this flack. I mean, that's what's happening here. But here it is, they are rejecting me. We don't want God to be our king. That's what they're saying. That's what they're putting out there. Now, I don't think they thought about it this way. I don't think you could ask the average Israelite and say, are you rejecting God here? And they would say, that's right, we're rejecting God. We hate, no, they're not going to say that. But that's what they're doing, and God knows it. Can I say sometimes we don't understand that when we're carrying out things that we're really rejecting God, not man? It's God who has set up authority. It is God who's given us the way that is right in his word. It is God who is the person of which we cast off when we decide not to do that which is right. See, what we have to understand is this. Rebellion always starts with the rejection of God. Rebellion always starts with rejection of God. It's rejection against something God tells us in His Word. It's rejection against authority, but it's something that God has ordained. It's something that God has set up. And when we reject those things, really we are rejecting God. For instance, if we reject the authority of government. Now I understand if government tells us to do something that God has ordained that we do, obviously we obey God rather than man. I understand that. But has not God set up government? Sure He has. As a matter of fact, let's look at it. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. In Romans chapter number 13, we see in the first couple of verses here of Romans chapter number 13. Look what the Bible says. Romans 13, look at verse number 1. It says here, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, the Bible says God has set up those powers, that authority of government. He has done that. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, or resists what God said. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of that power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. So God is bringing out here, hey, I set authority up, or I set the government up, and if you're rebelling against authority, guess what? You're ultimately rebelling against God. Now, I'm sure that if there's some people that would be rebelling against even our government right now, and you'd say, well, are you rebelling against God? And they'd say, no. Wasn't that what God says? If they're telling you to do something that's ungodly, I can understand. But if they're telling you to do something you don't like, that's another thing. My government tells me I have to pay taxes. I don't like it. I'm not real thrilled every time I see that amount come out of my check. And I say, boy, you know, just went to support things that I'm not really a fan of and all that. I understand that, but I'm not supposed to rise up against my government. The Apostle Paul no doubt lived in the most wicked government that we could ever imagine, and he didn't try to overthrow it. Obviously, he didn't obey it when they said he couldn't do something God said, but short of that, he just said, hey, let's pray that we'd be able to live peaceably with our government. I think about this. How about Ephesians chapter number 6? Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse number 1. How about children, you young people, teenagers that are here? How about children? The Bible says here, Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 1, children, obey your parents. Now look what it says in the next phrase, obey your parents. This Bible says this, in the Lord, for this is right. That is, you know why children should obey their parents? Because God says. So if I'm not obeying my parents, guess who I'm first and foremost not obeying? God. Now, again, I don't think you could take your child and say, do you realize that you're rebelling against God here? When you say, I don't think they're thinking that. But that's what they're doing. We can look at another example. Look over in Colossians, just a couple pages over. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 18. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 18. Look what the Bible says. Wives, this is specifically to wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And sometimes wives have a problem with that. And sometimes wives say, oh man, you don't know my husband. He's not worth submitting to. Maybe that's true. But look what he says. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. That is, you know why you should submit to your husband? Not because he's worthy of it, but because God said. And so wives, if you don't do that, what are you doing? You're disobeying God. You're rebelling against God. Those are just a few examples that we find in Scripture just really quickly. But the whole idea is when I'm not doing right, or when the children of Israel want a king, when it's not time to have a king, when it's not the right person to have a king, when they're bound and determined to go their own way, get it in your mind that when I'm doing wrong, it is first and foremost against God. It may be a secondary wrong to another person, but it is first and foremost of God. And God tells Samuel, they're not complaining against you. I know you're getting the flack, but it's not you. They're rebelling. They're rebelling against me. That's who they've rejected here. So we see God's message, God's declaration is number one, that they're rejecting God. But then the second message that God gives is simply this: give them what they want. They want a king? Fine, give them a king. Look at verse number 9. We come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Look, verse 9, he says here, "And now, therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." So God says, fine, they want a king. Go ahead, give them a king. But Samuel, you do this. You tell them what that king's going to be like. You just lay it all out and say, this is what your king is going to be like. We have a Christian school here, and sometimes when we're trying to get students, I shouldn't say we're trying, parents come to us and say, hey, would you take my kid into your school? And if they come from public school, they will be behind academically in our school, okay? And so if they're supposed to be in fourth grade, a lot of times they're not really even prepared for third grade. And so we're concerned about that, and we test them and we say, boy, are they up to par? Are they going to be able to keep up with our work? Because we don't want them to get frustrated and they say, boy, I can't figure all this stuff out or anything. And so we test them, we try to do that. And here's what we try to do. We try to say, your student isn't on par with our fourth graders. So we would really like to put them back in third, because if we put them in fourth, they're going to be all upset. They're going to be frustrated. They're not going to be able to keep up. They're going to fail all their classes. I mean, we just already know it. So we tell them up front what it's going to be like. Well, that's what Samuel's doing. Samuel's like, all right, you want a king? God said, give him a king. Fine, we'll give you a king. But let me tell you up front what it's going to be like. I mean, I don't want you to go in this thinking that you got blindsided. I want you to know exactly what's going to happen when you get a king. And so he's going to go through in the next several verses, and he's going to tell us, what are they going to get when there's a king? And can I say, they're going to find out sometimes there's a high cost to getting your own way. And Samuel's going to tell him exactly. Matter of fact, we can look at these verses, which we will in just a moment here. We can look at these verses and we say, what are you guys thinking? Why in the world would you want your own king? This is a bad deal. Don't you see that? Don't you understand that? But Samuel's going to lay it all out, and because of their hard hearts, they're going to continue to demand a king. So let's look. There, we see, first of all, there's a rejection of God. We see, secondly, there's a reality about this king. What is Samuel going to tell him about this king? I want you to see, first of all, there's a tremendous contrast. That is, there's a contrast between their current king. Who's their current king? God. God is their current king. But there's a contrast between their current king and the king they want. That is a king of men. They want an earthly king to rule over them. And there's a huge contrast between them. Matter of fact, as Samuel, in the next several verses, six times in the next seven verses, he's going to say this phrase: he will take. He will take. What is the king going to do? He will take. That's what Samuel's going to repeat over and over and over again. I want you to contrast that with God. Do you realize this? God never takes. God gives. God is the person who gives us. For example, for the children of Israel, it was God that would give rain. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 11, look at verse number 13. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 13 says this: "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will, now here he is, I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. God says, I'm going to be good to you. You do what I said, and I'm going to give you rain. Not only just some rain, I'm going to give you the first rain, I'm going to give you the latter rain. I'm going to give you the rain exactly when you need it. No earthly king could do that. He can promise it. Don't kings always promise things? That's what we have in our politicians. They promise all kinds of things, don't they? What do they actually give? Usually not half of what they promise. But God said, I'll promise. I'll give you those things there. We see another example here. How about the fact that he gave them the very land that they were in? Look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And look at verse number 8. Genesis chapter number 17. In verse number 8. God speaking to Abraham here. And as he's speaking to Abraham, he promises something to Abraham. Look what he says. Genesis 17, verse number 8, he says, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan forever, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He's telling Abraham, Abraham, the land that you're in, just look all over. He says, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to give it all to you and to your heritage that will come after you. It's all going to be theirs. And they're now in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, living in the very land of which God said, I'll give it to you. And all they have to do is look at their history and how successful would they have been in taking the land had God not given it to them? Well, they wouldn't have taken anything. I just ask you, without God, what kind of battle plan would it be to walk around the walls of Jericho? not a very good plan. But with God, it was a great plan, wasn't it? Sure, they tried to go in their own strength to Ai, and what happened? 36 men lost their lives. But they did God's plan, and they had victory. Look at just right before. We come back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Probably the same page that you're on. I want to actually look at 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Look at verse number 10. 1 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse 10 says this. And Samuel was offering up a burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before the Lord. I just ask you, we just looked at this a couple weeks ago, this battle with the Philistines. How easy or how hard was it? Well, to me, I look at it and I say it's pretty easy because what did God do? God sent a great thunder. What did he do? Did he say boom? I don't know if he said boom. I don't know if he clapped his hands. I don't know what he did, but he sent a great thunder. And the Bible says the Philistines were discomfited. I ask you, could Israel have done that? God can give a great victory. So why cast off God? We need God. God is exactly the person that we need. He is a God that gives. He's not a God that takes. And for you and I today, well, certainly he hasn't promised to give us a land. He hasn't even promised to give us rain. But what has God promised us? Well, how about this? God promised to answer our prayers. Matthew 7 and verse number 7, and it shall be give or ask and ye shall, and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. How about this? He gives us peace. John chapter number 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How about this? He gives us not only answer to prayer, he gives us not only peace. How about this? He gives us wisdom. James chapter number 1 and verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. Hey, that is, you don't know what to do, go to God. God will give you wisdom. That's what he says. How about this? Not only does he give us prayer, answer prayer, not only does he give us peace, not only give us wisdom. How about this? James chapter 1, verse number 17 says he gives us good gifts. It says, every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is, we get good gifts from him. How about the greatest thing that God gave? His son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at a couple other verses here. Go to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 11. John chapter number 10. And look at verse number 11. John chapter number 10 and verse number 11. We see something else that has been given. This is Jesus. John 3:16 tells us that God gave his Son. How about John 10 and verse number 11? He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for us? Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, for everything that we did wrong. I see in verse number 28, something else God gives. John chapter number 10, verse 28. And I give unto them, here's what he gives, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is, God says, hey, I'm going to give you something here, and that thing that I'm going to give you is eternal life. Now, I always look at this. Why do some get eternal life and some don't get eternal life? God gave his Son for who? All the world. Jesus laid down his life for who? Everybody. Why don't all have eternal life? Well, it comes down to the fact of, will you believe him? Will you trust what he did for you to give you that eternal life? If we go back to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, look at verse 36. We see this often in the scriptures. We'll not take a lot of time here, but I want to show you a couple things. John chapter number 3, verse number 36, look what it says. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. So how do you get everlasting life? According to John 3 and verse number 36, you believe on the Son. And when you believe on the Son, what's he give you? Everlasting life. Isn't that what he says? Sure. Look at another verse. Look at John chapter number 6, verse 47. John 6 and verse 47. He says here, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, Jesus speaking. You got a red letter edition of the Bible? You see it's in red letters. Jesus is saying, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So if you believe on him, what do you have? Everlasting life. Isn't that what he says? John 11. Look at John 11. John chapter number 11, he says here, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You have life. That's it. Who has life? He that believes in him, believes in the person of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus came and he died for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody who did wrong, which is, by the way, all of us. He died for everything we did wrong. But it comes down to the fact, who's got eternal life? Who's got everlasting life? The one who believes on him. The one who trusts the fact that what Jesus did is enough to give us eternal life. Matter of fact, what Jesus did is the only way to have eternal life. There is no other way. We can try our own way. We can try our own things. But when I add to the message of what Jesus Christ has done, can I say I no longer have life? Life comes by believing, trusting, relying totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16 and verse number 31, we find there that there's a Philippian jailer and there's an earthquake, opens up all the jail cells. The jailer thinks that all the prisoners have escaped. And yet they have not. Paul comes out to him and says, don't hurt yourself. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And that man realizes Paul's got something that I need. And he says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He's asking, what must I do to have eternal life? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, it's a message of trust, believe on the person of what Jesus Christ has done, and you will have eternal life. You will have salvation. I want you to see, in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, there's a great contrast. What's the contrast between? Well, there's a contrast between what this king's going to do. He will take from you versus what God is, he will give. He will give. What a contrast. Total different thing. And I just look at that contrast and I say, what are you guys, nuts? You want a king? You have God now who gives good gifts. You have God now who gives you the rain. You have God now who's given you this very land of which you dwell. You have God that fights for you. You have God that does all these things. And you want a king? And I say, what in the world? We'll come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 8, and I want you to see this. Not only is there a contrast, there's the conscription. That's what Samuel will go out and begin to outline for us exactly what this king is going to do. Look at verse 11, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11 says, and he said, Samuel saying, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will, now here's our phrase, he will take, well, what's he going to take? The Bible says he's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of chariots. What's he going to do? He's going to draft some of your guys. He's going to bring them into the army. You got a king, you need an army. You got to be able to defend your kingdom. So I'm going to bring all your guys in, and I'm going to have some of them be chariot riders, and I'm going to have some of them be runners, and I'm going to have some of them be in the field so that they can raise the crops to be able to feed the army and all of these things. He says, I'm going to do that. He's going to take that. That's the first thing. But not only that, verse 13 says he's going to take something else. He will take your daughters, not only your sons, but he's going to take your daughters too. Why? Because he needs some to be confectionaries, and he needs some to be cooks, and he needs some to be bakers there. That is, he needs womanly duties in that time, okay? That is things that the women usually did. And so he says, I need ladies to do that, so I'm going to take your daughters. Well, it keeps on going on. Verse number 14, he says something else. He will take, here's something else, your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards. Now look at this. Even the best of them and give them to his servants. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to take your fields. He's going to take, if you will, not just your fields. He's taking the prime fields. He's taking the cream of the crop, if you will. That's what he's taking. He's taking the best land that's out there. And what's he going to do with it? Well, now we find that he's going to give. But he doesn't give to the people. Who's he going to give it to? His servants. Does that remind you of government? They take and they give to those who they want to. That kind of reminds me of our government. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to talk about it any more than that. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Look at verse number 15. Verse number 15. And he will take something else. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. So something else he's going to take. He's going to take your seed. All right, he's going to tax you is what's that going to be. He says, I'm going to take these things so that I can be able to plant them, so I can be able to take care of things, give to my officers, make sure that they have plenty, all of that. Look at verse number 16. He says, he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. So he's saying, I'm going to take your servants. Not only take your sons and your daughters, I'm taking your servants too. And by the way, he says in verse number 16, which servants are you taking? The goodliest ones, the best ones, the strongest ones, the one who can accomplish the best, the most. He says, that's the one I'm going to take. Verse number 17, he says, I'm going to take the tenth of your sheep. So he's going to take your animals. And then look at verse 17. Verse 17 sums it all up at the end. And ye shall be his servants. I don't know about you, but I look at that and I say, there's a high price to pay for getting what you want. I mean, I look at that and I say, why in the world? I'm almost looking at that, reading that, and I'm saying, turn back. Don't go that way. No, this is going to be terrible for you. Don't you realize what you got? But they don't do that. They had a God who would fight for them. They have God who gives them good things. But they're rejecting that God, and they want a king. They want a king. Can I say, it's always easier to go God's way. But it doesn't always look easier. It doesn't always look like that's the way I should go. Sometimes it looks troublesome. Sometimes it looks difficult. But God's way is always the best way. What did he tell his disciples? In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, you guys try all this stuff on yourself. Trust me, and you'll find it's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot better. We find there's a rejection of God. We find the reality of what a king will be and what a king will do. How about this? Thirdly, we see in this text the refusals of Israel. Matter of fact, there's two refusals that we see here. We see, first of all, in verse number 18, there's a refusal of God to hear Israel. Look at verse number 18. It says, and ye shall cry out in that day, because of your king. Samuel's just laying it down. You're going to get your king. You're not going to be happy with your king. And you're going to cry out to God. He says here at the end of verse number 18. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Can I say something? You cannot expect God to hear. You cannot expect God to answer your prayers if you're going your own way instead of God's way. If you're determined to say, I'm going to go this direction, when God would have very much in store for us this direction, you can't expect God's going to listen to you. Psalm chapter number 66 and verse number 18 would say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Look over in Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1, look at verse number 28. Proverbs chapter number 1. Psalms and then Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28. Those that don't listen to the wisdom of God, those that don't heed God's word, what does God say? Look at verse number 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Look at the end of this book, Proverbs 29, or 28. I'm sorry, Proverbs 28. And look at verse number 9, Proverbs 28 and verse number 9. Look what the Bible says. It says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. That's what God says. You turn your heart, or you turn yourself away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be, God says, abomination. You're going to go away from God? Guess what? God's not going to hear you. Your prayer is not going to amount to anything. James would tell us in James chapter number 4 and verse number 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lust. That is, you're asking for the wrong reasons. You're asking for things that aren't right. You're asking for things that God doesn't want you to have. And so what? You don't get it. You don't get your answer to prayer. So God promises, hey, Israel, you go this way. You're going to cry out to me, and I'm going to turn a deaf ear to you. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to heed those things, because I'm telling you up front what it's going to be like, and you're bent on going that way. You're being stubborn in what you want to do. So we see that refusal. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. We say a second refusal. Not only is there a refusal of God to hear their prayer, how about this? There's a refusal of the people to hear the prophet. There's a refusal to heed the prophet or listen to the prophet. Look at verse number 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. So they refused to listen to God. They refused to listen to Samuel. They're determined to go their own way, no matter how ludicrous that decision seemed to be. And I think about that, and I think about in our own day, in our own society, in our own life, and sometimes that we have girls, and sometimes we have guys, and boy, they run off, and they go get married, and it doesn't matter who around them tells them, and we try to stand, and we say, no, this is not a good idea. No, no, no. You don't need to do that. No, no, no. Slow down. And they just bound and determined to go their own way. And they said, no, no, no. He's the best thing since sliced bread. I mean, this guy is great. This guy is wonderful. He will be the answer to everything that I ever thought he would be. And then 2 years later, she's like, why in the world did I marry her? I said, bum. Why don't you listen to those around you? Why don't you listen to the people who said, you're not going to like this. It's not going to be a good thing. I'm just wondering how sometimes we have adults. I'm not talking about the teenager. I'm not talking about the young college student who wants to run off and get married. I'm talking about the adult who wants to go and do his own thing, and the pastor will stand up and say, you know, that's not what God says. And I've had people tell me, well, this is what I think. Do you realize what you think is no match for what God says? We can think a whole lot of things, but unless it comes in line with God, it's wrong. We need to get God's thinking. We need to look at things from God's way, God's direction. And when we do, boy, there's right, there's good things that can come from it. But when we don't, we're going to have a problem. See, we'll learn, just like Israel is going to learn, there's a high cost to getting your own way. You can go your own way, but you'll pay for it. It's better to go God's way. We see there's a rejection of God where there's a reality about a king here. We see that there's refusals of Israel. Last couple verses here, we see what Israel received. What do they get? Verse 22 tells us, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. What do they get? They get a king. It's what they demanded. That's what they wanted. So they got what they wanted. It's not what God wanted, but it is what the people wanted. It's not what Samuel knows what's good for them, but it's what they demanded. And Samuel already knows. Samuel, if you will, even not being a prophet, could see the future. Any person with two cents could see the future. You're going to regret this. You don't think this is not going to be a good decision long term. And yet they're going to get exactly what they want. Let me give you one more lesson to pull from this passage, and that's simply this. Don't believe that getting what you want is God's will. Sometimes you can get exactly what you want, but it is not what God would have. See, when we look in the scripture, we find, when we talk about God's will, really we find two aspects. Number one, there's the perfect will of God. It is walking in the way God would have us to. It is going the direction, it is doing the things of which God would have us to do. The psalmist would write in Psalm 40 and verse number 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. That is, I am excited, delightful. I guess that's the word he uses. He says, I'm delightful to do exactly what you want me to do, God. It is what Jesus did when he would say in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm looking to do your will, God. That's the perfect will of God. And can I say, we have the will of God laid out for us right here. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That is, we have the will of God. And so we find what the will of God is. We see what the will of God is. We apply it to our lives. We walk in the way of which God would have us to walk. That's the perfect will of God. Then there's secondly, the permissive will of God. That is, this is what God not is willing, not wants, but what God allows. For instance, does God allow people to go to hell? Yes, he does. Does he want people to go to hell? No. We looked at the verse to start the church service this morning, 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's perfect will would be that all are saved, all come to repentance, all come to understand exactly what Jesus did. That's God's perfect will. But God's permissive will is some people don't believe on Jesus. Some people don't come to trust him as their Savior. So what happens? They die in their sins, and they go to hell for all of eternity. That's the permissive will of God. Can I say for you and I as Christians, believers, sometimes we fall into the permissive will of God and not the perfect will of God. That is, sometimes we're when, God, I want this, God, I want this, God, I want this, God, I want this, and it doesn't matter who God puts in our life that says, no, you don't want this, this is not a good idea, this is going to hurt you, this is going to be a judgment to you, it's not going to be a blessing to you, don't go this way. It doesn't matter how often we say that, we say, boy, I want to go there, and we finally get it. And realize that's not what I thought it was. Why? Because the permissive will of God is not as good as the perfect will of God. And the permissive will of God is going to cause problems. Joseph and his brothers, was it the perfect will of God that they sold him into Egypt? One would say, no, it wasn't the perfect will of God. Obviously, that wasn't right for them to do that. Did God use it? Certainly he did. But it was because he allowed that, and he was going to not be thwarted in what God was going to do, and he used that to eventually bring the children of Israel to Egypt and all of those things and grow a nation and bring them out of the nation and all of the things that God did. But could God have done it another way? Certainly he could have. God could have given a great nation if they had just believed God. But let's talk about Joseph's brothers. You say, wow, God worked it all out. Let's talk about his brothers, what they think. For the next several years, 20 years, most people believe, they're sitting there all concerned about what they had done. They stand before Joseph himself, and what is weighing on their hearts is what they had done to their brother some 20 years ago. You know what they found out? There's a high cost to getting what you want. I'm just telling you that we can't think that that just because we got our way is it's the right way. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know it's the right way? Let me give you three principles. I'm just going to list them for you. We're not going to take a lot of time on them, but I'll list you three principles. How do I know it's the right way? Number one, I ask this question. Does it violate the Word of God? Do what I want, the way I want to go, do I find things in the Word of God that would tell me this is right or wrong? Okay? If it violates the Word of God, it's not the perfect will of God. It's not what God wants. That's easy enough. God has told us what is right, and it's right whether we believe it's right or not. So we go God's way. That's the way we should go. Here's the second thing, and that is this. Make sure the authorities around us agree with what we want to do. Make sure the authorities around us agree with what we're trying to do. All right, let's just talk about the young lady who wants to run off with this guy. She thinks he's the greatest thing ever, and she wants to get married with him. And mom and dad say, no, it's not a good thing. This would be a problem to you. It's not going to be a help to you. She can, if she's old enough, run off and do whatever she wants to do. Nothing mom and dad can do to stop her. But if she's wise, she'll listen to the authorities. She'll listen to her mom and dad, who said, no, don't do that. And realize, no, I'm going to cause myself problems. See, if I want God's perfect will, God has on purpose given us people around us, given us authorities around us, and those authorities aren't supposed to make our lives miserable. They're supposed to help us make our life better. And they help us in a godly way. They help us in a godly way. So listen to the authorities. And here's the third thing. Make sure you prayed about it and you've got peace. Make sure you prayed about it and you've got peace about it. If you don't have peace, it's not the right thing. So we pray about it. Say, God, is this what you'd have me to do? And if it is, you've got a peace about it, and you've got the authorities who agree with it, and you don't find anything in the Word of God that would contradict it, you find things in the Word of God that would lend credence to it, that you should do it, my friend, you ought to do it. But if you got those one of those three things, or maybe multiples of those three things that are saying, no, strike against you, don't go that way, because you're going to walk into the permissive will of God rather than the perfect will of God, and you'll find out the truth. Sometimes getting your own way costs a lot. Children of Israel will find it out. The very next chapter, they'll get the king of which they desired, and will do nothing but cause problems for him. That's what we'll see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, we have looked at this passage that you've given to us, Lord, so very clearly lays out the desire of the people, which was not a right desire, which was not a good desire, Lord, which was not a desire to go in the way that you'd have them to go. Father, I pray that we would likewise see that we want to be people who go in the way that you'd have us to go. Father, that we would not be people who go our own direction. Lord, who demand our own thing. But Father, that we would be people who simply say, God, I'm looking for your will. I'm looking for your perfect will in my life. I want to walk with you. Father, I don't want to pay the cost of going my own way. Father, I want to go your way. Lord, we need people like that. We need believers like that. We need Christians who are ready to walk that way. Father, let you teach us what we need in our lives. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask just a couple questions here. Here's the first question. Maybe you're here this morning in the auditorium. Maybe you're watching online, but you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. You've never come to trust him and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. Can I encourage you here this day? Would you come to believe on Jesus Christ? Would you trust what he did for you on the cross of Calvary? He died for your sins. He paid for what you did. And Jesus says, if you believe on him, if you trust him, he will give you that everlasting life. My friend, if you believe on Jesus Christ, he promises. He promises, the God who never lies, promises that it will give you a home in heaven and forgive your sins, give you that everlasting life that we talked about. Believe on him here, even now, today. If you're here in the auditorium, maybe you've realized, Pastor, I'm going my own way. I'm going the way that I, that is my way, not God's way. And Pastor, would you pray for me? I realize, I know, I understand that there's a high cost to going my own way. And Pastor, I don't want to go that way anymore. Pastor, I want to go the way that God would have me to go. Would you pray for me in that way? Anybody here this morning? Here's my hand, Pastor. Pray for me here this morning. I want to go God's way, not my way. There's a high cost to it. Anybody? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Pray for me, Pastor. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. Lord, we pray for these specifically who have understood, realize that going my way is not the right thing. Lord, I pray to encourage them, help them, Lord, as they seek to walk in your way, in your direction, Lord, in your will for their life. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're the God that gives so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Chris, why don't you